Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Lord, we do thank you that we are a recipient of a grace that truly is amazing. That it's beyond our thoughts and our comprehension just how much you love us. And I pray, Lord, as we open up your word this morning and continue our study into Romans, that you would speak to us. I pray, Lord, that we would embrace your truth and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, our study ended in Romans chapter 6. Verse 11, and that particular verse says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And to put this verse in proper context in our focal passage as well this morning, I want to remind you that Paul is dealing with this question that he posed earlier in chapter 6 to anticipate his critics in the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he posed this question. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And of course he answers emphatically, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" After he answers that question with a very simple answer, he then goes on in detail to point out the transformative power of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Our life as believers is bound in Christ Jesus. We're bound with him in his death. We're bound with him in his resurrection. We're bound with him in our life. And because of that, we are then told to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. In other words, if you believe these things, what Paul is saying is if you believe in the death of Jesus Christ, and that you're joined with him in his death, if you believe that you're joined with him in his resurrection, if you believe that you're joined with him in life, then you are to be a person of action in your faith. And that first point of action, remember, we're talking about sanctification here in chapter 6. That first point of sanctification starts in our mind, and that's reckoning. That's reckoning. If you remember, that word reckoning means to tabulate, to consider, and we are to embrace this idea of sanctification and the power of Jesus Christ in our life. It starts in the mind. Sanctification starts in the mind. But it just doesn't stop there. Our faith is a faith of action. And in fact, this is what James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 14, when he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." In other words, what he's saying is that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're applying your faith. And it's not just to good works, it's also to holiness as well. That there is an application of our head knowledge to things of action. And that first thing that begins in the mind is reckoning, that we consider the truths and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and we reckon. The second thing that we do, which is our focal passage this morning in Romans 6:12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but are under grace. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his famous Bible study on the book of Romans, points out that any time you get to therefore in Romans, that it is a pivotal word. Paul is making a important point as he writes the letter to the Romans when he says, therefore. And this therefore says that if you are joined to Christ, if all of those things that we previously studied, that we're joined with Christ in the death, the resurrection, and the life of Christ. If we're joined with Him, and we really believe that, He's saying, therefore, do not let sin reign. If you believe these things, if you're a person of faith, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In other words, it's the application. It's the application of what we say we believe to our actions in our life. It's the application. As I was preparing for my sermon and I was thinking about application, I remember one time having this relative that was an absolute crazy football fan. And I remember having a conversation with him, and he was saying, well, this coach made this bad play. He shouldn't have called this play. He should have called this other play. And this particular player, they ran their pattern wrong. They should have ran a different pattern. Or their technique was wrong. They should have done something different. And he was emphatic in what he was saying about this particular football game and how everybody was doing everything wrong. And I remember when we were having that conversation, I was looking at him and I thought, well, you know, you're a very small guy, not somebody what you would think that would play football. And I said, well, tell me something. What position did you play? And he said, well, I never played. I didn't play football. In other words, he had all the head knowledge, but he never applied it. And I think that that's the problem with a lot of people that are Christians in today's time and place, is that there are a lot of people that will talk about the victorious Christ. They'll talk about the power of His resurrection. They'll sing victory in Jesus. But they never, ever walk out on the field to apply what they say they believe. And as believers, we are called not to be spectators. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not called to be a spectator. You are called to be a participant within the kingdom of God. And as we are participants in the kingdom of God, part of that participating, part of that engagement is a pursuit of holiness, which is our sanctification. And that's why, as Paul is writing the church of Rome, as he said, if these are all of the things that you believe about Christ, if this is what you believe, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Now, I want to point out a couple of things about this and what Paul is saying here in verse 12. The first thing that I would like to point out is in regards to this word rain. In the original language, this word rain means to exercise kingly power. To exercise kingly power. And as we think about what Paul is saying in that context, he's saying, don't let sin have dominion over your life. And here we find the great distinction between, or should find, the great distinction between the saved man and the lost man. A lost man is a slave to sin. And in fact, as I continue on in our study in Romans 6, you'll see where Paul says this repeatedly through chapter 6, that the lost man is a slave to sin. They can't help themselves. They're a slave to their sin. But as a saved person, we are to have victory over sin. And this reference to slave of sin wasn't invented by Paul. Christ refers to it as well in John chapter 14. John 14, starting in the 34th verse, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And what Jesus is saying here in John 14 is that He is freeing us from sin. And because that power is given to us as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the ability in our life to conquer sin. And this is why Paul is giving us the command, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. As we think about this doctrine of sanctification in Romans 6, I also want to point out something else. Justification, which we talked about in Romans chapter 3 through Romans chapter 5. Justification. This idea that God declares us positionally holy, that He sees us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's all God. That's all God. That's none of us. Our faith is a gift of God. But this isn't true with the doctrine of sanctification. Justification, Romans 3 through 5. That's all God. I can't crow about it. I can't lay claim to it. I can't say that I was smart and I figured something out, that I had some epiphany. It's all God. Our initial meeting with God, our initial acceptance of God, that's all God. That's not any of us. But when it comes to our sanctification, we're required to exert effort on our part. It is God and us, God in us, that are pursuing this path of sanctification. And let me give you a word that's kind of antiquated today, but it is appropriate. And quite frankly, I like antiquated words. It's one reason why I like to memorize verses out of the King James Version of the Bible, because the antiquated word kind of becomes a key for me. And that's, as I get older, that's getting harder and harder for me to do. So I need all the help I can get as I try to remember things. But when we think about sanctification, a antiquated word that I want to give you is the word mortification. And we are told to mortify. And in fact, if you look at it in the King James Version, it says mortify. And what does mortify mean? It means put to death. We're told to put to death the sin in our life. Let me give you a couple of verses on that. I'm reading from the New King James Version, so they take that word mortify out. But Romans 8:13, which we'll get to, says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And there you see that joint effort between God and us, that we are mortifying, we're putting to death the deeds of the body. That's what we're called to do. Colossians 3:5 is another verse that mentions mortify, there again in the King James Version, put to death in the New King James Version. But Colossians 3:5 says this, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I want to point out, as I read these two verses, I want to point out a commonality between these two verses that deal with mortification and our focal passage today. And that is, they all involve the body. They all involve the body. Look at our focal passage again. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's an important point. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And then I read Romans 8:13, where Paul tells us to put to death or mortify the deeds of the body. And then in Colossians 3:5, he uses the term members which are on earth, which would refer to our what? Our mortal body. Well, why is that important? Well, he tells us, do not let sin reign, have kingly power in your mortal body. Well, here's the point. My mortal body and your mortal body is the only place where sin has the ability to reside. Your soul has been won by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My soul is found acceptable before God. My mortal body, while I and you are still here on this earth, is a place of contention with our faith. Now, if I am told and commanded by Paul not to let sin reign in my mortal body, it means a battle's going on, right? When you think about this idea of reign, why does a king or why does a dynasty, a monarchy, why is a king able to sit on the throne? A king is able to sit on the throne because a battle has been won. And what he's telling us here is do not let sin win the battle. Do not let sin win the battle. In other words, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to engage in sanctification, which means a pursuit of holiness. Pursuit of holiness. And it means that there is a battle. There is a war. And we are told not to just have a skirmish with it. We're told to put it to death. Put it to death. This last year, Kathy and I went to Rome, and I'd always wanted to go to the Colosseum ever since I was a kid. And we went to the Colosseum, and you walk down in the bowels of the Colosseum, in the basement of it, if you will. And this is where they kept the gladiators and the animals until there was a fight to the death. And as I was down there and I was walking among the different rooms and I was thinking about how horrible that must have been for you to sit there, and especially as believers, as they put believers out and have them fight to the death, that you were down there and you were preparing to do battle, whether that was with a gladiator or whether that was with a lion or another animal. It's serious. It's serious. And I think that's one thing that the church has forgotten, that part of the important mission of the church is to equip the saints so that they can be victorious in the battle against sin. Some of the common idea in today's modern cheap grace movement is that, well, you know, we're just all sinners saved by grace, and so we're just all going to overlook our sin, and it's okay because God accepts us. That's not scriptural. What scriptural is that we do not let sin reign in our mortal body. In fact, we have been adopted by God so that we would be holy and that we pursue holiness. Peter deals with this in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, as he describes us as a believer. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let me stop right there. We're going to go on in verse 11 here in just a moment. But what I want to point out is that He's called us out of darkness. He's called us into the light. That we love the things of the light. That we're accepted in the light. I've made this comment before, which is that God doesn't call us into the shade. We're not in the middle. We're called out of darkness. We're called into the light. We're called to be holy. That's the purpose in Him calling each and every one of us. A call to holiness. In other words, the salvation that you and I believe in is a salvation of power. It's a salvation of transformation. But when it involves sanctification, it requires effort on our part. This pursuit of holiness is recognizing what God has called us to do, as we think about how Paul has outlined Romans chapter 6, that we're bound with Christ Jesus. We're unified with Christ Jesus. And in that unity, we recognize this is what God has called me for, and part of that calling is one of holiness. But it's not easy. And in fact, back to 1 Peter chapter 2, going on to verse 11, Peter wrote, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." It says that fleshly lust war against the soul. Why does it war against the soul? It doesn't say that it wars against the mortal body. It wars against the soul because your soul has been redeemed. You're a child of God. Your soul is part of God's kingdom. You're a child of God. And what you find is a battle that's going on between your soul and your mortal body. And God is telling us through Paul in Romans 6, regarding your mortal body, put it to death. Put the sin that reigns in your mortal body, put your sin to death. We have to recognize it's a battle. It's a battle. And I think the modern church has forgotten about that. Somehow we just want to talk about the justification part. That we're accepted. Well, yes, we're accepted. But that's just the start of it. That's just when you initially meet Jesus Christ in that justification part. If you think about this, that very moment you accept Jesus Christ, you're justified. That very moment. But the rest of your life, I mean, my goodness, as I've mentioned before, I accepted Jesus Christ in 1976. In that moment, in that very moment, when I accepted Christ in a revival meeting, I was justified. But think about this. The rest of my life and the balance of my life will be spent in the pursuit of sanctification. It will be spent in the pursuit of holiness. And why in the world would we think that that pursuit doesn't involve a struggle? Because we live in a world of sin. And so what Peter's telling us is, he said, you're a sojourner and you are a pilgrim. In other words, you look like you don't belong here, right? You look like you don't belong. I remember the first time I went to New York City. It was a business trip, and I was ready to go, and the only thing I was wearing at that particular point of time was cowboy boots for dress shoes. And I thought, you know, I'm going up to New York City, and if I put on a pair of boots, I'm just going to stick out like a sore thumb. So I'm going to go, and I'm going to buy me some dress shoes. And I did. But, you know, I could kind of fool myself that I would fit in. But as you know, with my accent, as soon as I opened my mouth, people knew that I was not from New York City. That's how it is with believers and non-believers. We're not from here, my friends. We're not from here. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. And unfortunately, there's people that spend their whole life trying to straddle the fence, have a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom of God. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. And we need to recognize that we're pilgrims and sojourners, and we are in a battle because our destination is not here. Our destination is in heaven. And we are at war with the devil and sin. In fact, later on in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What's the problem when we let sin have a kingly reign or dominion over us? Hurts our testimony, doesn't it? Hurts our testimony. And when you think about polls that say that people don't attend church because we're just a bunch of hypocrites, and the excuse that's given is, well, yeah, we're just all sinners just like everybody else. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we have been redeemed and that we are being transformed, and there should be a difference. There should be a noticeable difference between us and the lost person. And we need to recognize that the devil would love nothing better than to harm your testimony in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are at war. Well, if you're at war, and if we're to mortify, if we're to pursue holiness, you have to be prepared. I've used this analogy before, but I think that it bears repeating. You and I could go up to the Pentagon right now, and if they would let us into the middle of the Pentagon, we could look at a general and we could say, tell me, if China attacked us, at this very moment, what would we do? Or if Russia attacked us at this very moment, what would we do? And we know that the Pentagon would pull out the battle plan. If China attacks us, we're going to do A, B, C, D. If Russia attacks us, we're going to follow these following steps. Why does that exist? Because they're prepared for battle. They're prepared for battle. And when we think about Paul's command to us, do not let sin reign in our mortal body. As we think about this command that we're to mortify the flesh, it means that we should be prepared. We should be prepared. That's one of the purposes of coming to church. That's one of the purposes of coming to Bible study on Wednesday night, is to prepare our hearts and minds for battle during the week. Because you're fooling yourself if you think that when you leave from here that you're not at battle with the world. You're at battle. You're at battle with the devil. You are at battle with your mortal flesh, your mortal body. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, I want to point out something about these verses that I just read in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. I want to point out the action words that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. He first tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Does that require activity on our part? Absolutely. Justification, that's all God. Sanctification, we're to engage. And first, in verse 11, he says, put on. In verse 12, it says that we're wrestling. We're wrestling. In other words, we're in a contact sport, aren't we? You don't wrestle with someone from across the room. It's up close and personal, isn't it? Put on. We're wrestling. The other thing that I'd like to point out is in verse 13, it says, take up. Take up the whole armor of God. Take it up. What happens when we find ourselves in trial or tribulation, or we're in a tough spot? Unfortunately, one of the last things that we do is take up. Some of the first things we do is we go around and we ask worldly people, well, what do you think? What's your idea? What would you do? Why am I asking that? Why are you asking that? When at our disposal, you and I have the whole armor of God. You want to conquer sin in your life? You want to mortify your flesh? Take up. Take up the whole armor of God. The Bible has to leave your nightstand or your back seat of your car, and it has to get into your hands, and you have to read it, and you have to apply it, and you will receive all the benefits of the victory that Jesus Christ won for you on the cross. We're to take up. The next thing that we're told is to withstand. In other words, if you're withstanding something, you're at war. You're able to repel the attack. How many times have we seen people that profess Christ and they wither away? And we shouldn't be surprised about this, because when you think about the parable of the seed and the sower, there are a lot of people in that parable that profess Christ, but they don't stick. They don't stay. We're told to withstand. And then lastly, as Paul writes the church at Ephesus, that we stand. Now, if you think about that passage, what are you standing with? He first told you to put on the whole armor of God. In other words, you are wearing, you are having at your disposal all of the tools that God provides you in your faith. And you're standing with those. You're not standing on your own. You're standing with God. And you have to have those things if we are going to be victorious in that command of not letting sin reign in our mortal body. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just thank you that you have equipped us to be victorious. I praise you, Lord, that you tell us that we can overcome, that we're overcomers. And I pray, Lord, that we would be serious about looking at our life and evaluating our life, not comparing it to our neighbor or our brother or sister in Christ, but comparing our life in the light of your Scripture in your Son, Jesus Christ. That in that comparison, that we might look and say, here's where I need to do battle. And I pray, Lord, that we'd take up your word, that we'd take up that whole armor, and that we would mortify the sin in our life. That we would be a testimony to a lost and dying world, to the power of your salvation, to the transformative power that your salvation brings each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that this church might be a testimony collectively to our community, and that we might truly proclaim the power of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.